Thanks, PJ. I was beginning to take that very personally, by the way. I noticed there was only one minus score in that quiz, and it was me. So apologies for that. Also brought back great memories of the Running Over. When I was a wee boy, we sang that. Only I sang Running Oney, apparently. My mum and dad told me, but there we are, Running Over. My cup's full and running over. Just before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for opportunities such as this where we can open your word, where we can learn something from what you have to say through the study of your word. We pray that the message today would be all from you, that all the words would be your words, and we pray that it would be alive and useful for many in here this morning. We thank you that we have this great Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who cares for us when we are well, who cares for us when we're in need. And we just seek your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, first of all, thank you for inviting me this morning to speak. My name's Dave, as PJ has already said, and I've got this great pleasure and privilege just to bring God's word to you. I've kind of entitled this talk, Lessons by the Pool, and you'll quickly understand if you haven't already worked it out just where I'm going to go on this one. But this morning we're looking, as I say, at the story from the Gospel of John, and it's about Jesus' miraculous healing of a man who is in desperate need. It's always refreshing to enjoy a story about our wonderful Saviour, isn't it? Particularly when we can learn of Jesus' mercy to someone who's in deep need. All of us come to Jesus in deep need. He's always sufficient for every need that any one of us might have here today. But there are many times when our need is so great, our situation is so miserable, that humanly speaking, it all just seems utterly hopeless. I wonder if that's where you are today. Perhaps you are there, hopeless, feeling tired, you've run out of options for whatever is in your life, just ready to give up. You've maybe tried lots of times to raise yourself out of that, and you just feel as if you fall back into the same thing time and time again. Well, that certainly describes the situation of this man in this morning's passage. The lesson of the story to us is that no matter how miserable we might feel or how hopeless our situation is, physically, mentally, more importantly, spiritually, there is hope. Jesus has the power to transform both your situation and, again, more importantly, has the power to transform you. And while this story that we're about to read in John chapter 5 is a story of physical healing, I want you this morning just to consider life as it is for you. Just not so much in terms of physical disabilities, but where do you stand before a righteous and a holy God? What is your position? Are you in desperate need this morning? Perhaps there are other things in your life. You have the Lord Jesus in your life, but you still feel that there's something that you just need extra. Is there anything that we need that's extra, or are we just needing to be pointed in a certain direction? Anyway, let's look at John chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 9 verses. John chapter 5, verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. Verse 5. And a man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been sick a long time, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water's stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And immediately the man became well. He picked up his mat and he began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. context of this story is Jesus' return back to Jerusalem after having spent some time in other regions of Galilee. He'd already begun to demonstrate that to the world that his identity as the Son of God in human flesh was being displayed, as I say, in chapters 2 to 4. In Cana, you'll remember his first miracle where he changed the water into wine at the request of his mother at a wedding. Further on in chapter 2, he cast the money changers and the dove sellers out of the temple. He was really beginning to show that he had some authority. Chapter 3, while he was in Jerusalem, he revealed himself to the Jewish teacher, Nicodemus. And we all probably know that well-known verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life." Chapter 4, he goes up to Samaria and he revealed himself to the sinful woman at the well. And the result of his conversation with the woman at the well, she went away and all the townspeople believed on the Lord Jesus, we read. Further on in chapter 4, he returns to Galilee where he had been in Cana, where he had turned the water into wine and he'd healed the son of a nobleman. So here was the Lord Jesus showing, demonstrating who he was, the power that he had, and where he had come from. I wonder if you can get the idea of what Jesus is doing here. He's meeting all sorts of people. Wherever they are in life, he meets them all in different societies. Friends, relatives, guests at the wedding, to religious leaders and authorities, to scholars, to sinful outcasts, and to the noble and the powerful in society. He is the saviour of people from all walks of life, and that obviously, of course, includes you and me this morning. So now Jesus arrives in Jerusalem to participate in the Passover feast. The Old Testament law commanded that all men should make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And this is another wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus. He was always faithful to obey the commandments of his Father wherever he went, whatever was given in scriptures. He was even able to tell his accusers in John 6, "I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And it was during this return to Jerusalem, and it was on a Sabbath day, which I don't think we'll have time to cover the detail of that, but it was on a Sabbath day when he returned to Jerusalem, and his identity was becoming increasingly revealed, that Jesus healed this poor man at the pool. There's a few things going on in this story, and hopefully we'll have time to cover most of them, if not all of them. Hopelessness, faith, healing, broken rituals. So let's look at the hopelessness. Somewhere near this sheep gate was a large pool of water that was surrounded by five covered colonnades or porches. On these porches, there was laid a great multitude of people with terrible illnesses, terrible disabilities. John mentions people who were in need, like blind, lame, crippled, those who were literally withered in some kind of a way with their flesh-wasting diseases. The fact that many people were said to be lying there, they lay there, suggests something of the absolute physical helplessness that they had in this massive crowd of suffering people. And all of them were there just in the hope that perhaps they would receive a miracle that would heal them from their diseases. There are some older texts, as we know, that talk about an angel coming to disturb the water. That was actually a kind of side note. It wasn't in the original scriptures, this idea of an angel coming to disturb the waters and the first into the water would be made whole. That was a kind of side note that somebody had put in to suggest that perhaps that's what this was this moving of the waters. Whatever it is, it's recent times, it's kind of been put in, I think, in more recent texts as a kind of footnote or a side note, if you like. But basically, this crowd of invalids, they were hanging around the pool in some kind of a superstitious hope, really, that they would be healed when these waters moved by themselves. Superstition is a terrible thing. It traps us and it ensnares us. Sometimes we don't even recognize that we're living with superstition. We avoid putting up umbrellas in the house, don't we? We don't put shoes on the table. We never walk under a ladder. Although that seems sensible to me, but anyway, we never walk under a ladder. Bad luck comes in threes. We've got lucky black cats. And what about breaking the mirror? If you break a mirror, 7 years, bad luck. You know, all these things, and we laugh about these things, but there are so many other superstitions that people hang on to, and it stops us from getting on with our lives. And so the sight of this otherwise calm water beginning to bubble on the surface fed this superstitious idea, if you like, that an angel was coming to stir it so that the first one in could be healed. And we can't really blame them for believing something like that, because they were in desperate need. There are people today out in the world, perhaps even here, who are in desperate need. I'm not talking about physical disabilities, just whatever, wherever you are in your life. There are millions who are buying a £1 lottery ticket in the hope that one day they'll become millionaires and their life will be changed dramatically. But this poor man was sitting by the pool, 38 years, it says, unable to walk, a problem, and it had become a way of life to him. He was getting used to this. He had no one to help him. He had no hope, really, of ever being healed. No desire, probably, even to try, because he says he's just lying there, and if he's got nobody to help him, what hope does he have? He had simply lost hope, and there was nothing that he could do about it. But then we read here that Jesus, he doesn't distance himself from suffering people. He actually comes to this man. My guess is that there wouldn't be very many fit and able people round about this poolside. It would just be full of people who are in desperate, desperate need. But Jesus came. Jesus came to those who were in a desperate need, who needed something to change their lives, to take them out of their misery. And Jesus, it says, knew about this man in any case who was seeking the miracle, probably for a generation or so. How did Jesus know that? Did someone tell him? No, it's because he is the very same God in human flesh who the psalmist says in chapter 56, who stores up our tears in a bottle. He's the one who taught us the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. We read that in Luke chapter 12. And what was true for that man is also true for you and me in our times of suffering. Don't ever think for a moment that you're going through something that our merciful Lord Jesus doesn't know about thoroughly and perfectly. He sees you, he knows all about everything that you're going through, everything that concerns you. And as the Bible tells us, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with us. We have one who knows our weaknesses. Hebrews 4, and you're going through Hebrews, so you'll come to that in a few weeks' time, I'm sure. We have one who was in all points tempted as we are, but yet without sin. You can never, ever go through anything that the Lord Jesus doesn't know about perfectly. That he doesn't understand your pain. Of course he understands your pain. And you can say, just as Peter says in 1 Peter 5, cast all your cares on him. Why should we do that? Because he cares for you. One of the most fascinating aspects, I think, of this passage that we're looking at is what happens next. One of these most crucial things that we have to come to terms with if we want to be delivered by the Lord Jesus. He challenges us in our times of trouble. He wants to see what our genuine willingness is to be healed, to take us out of our misery, whatever that may be. He'd healed lots of people. He'd healed a woman who had an issue of blood, we read in Mark 5. He healed a young man who had been going into some demon-inspired fits. That's in Mark 9. John 9, healed a man who'd been blind from birth. He healed a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. And he even healed a man through his apostles in his mid-40s who had been lame from birth. That's in Acts chapter 4. To have simply walked up and to heal this man would have been easy for Jesus to do. He could have done it anyway, anywhere, anyhow. He could have healed him from a distance. But there was something unique, I think, about this particular man's situation. Something particular, I think, that was going on in his heart even at that time. Look at the question that Jesus says. He doesn't say, go and do this, go and do that. He actually comes up and he says, do you want to be made well? It's fairly obvious he wanted to be made well, is it not? Sounds like a ridiculous question. Obviously, the whole reason that the poor man had been at the pool for all these years was because he wanted to be made well. Perhaps even to receive this miraculous healing. But to appreciate all of this, we need to understand what Jesus was intending, I think, in his question. He was probing the man's heart and making him search within himself. He was making the man come to terms with whether or not he really, truly had the will to be healed. He was basically saying to him, do you genuinely have the will to be made well? After 38 years of being an invalid, do you really want to stop being an invalid? And do you want to be made well? That almost sounds ridiculous, but just think about it for a while. Not everyone who wants to be relieved of their misery necessarily wants to be relieved of some of the things that are tagged on along with it. Sometimes we look for the Lord to free us from our misery, to help us in our need, but we still want to hang on to something that we know is dragging us down, but it's a comfort to us. It's something that identifies with us, and maybe we just want to do that. It might come in the shape of friends even, who we know are bad for us. And while we want the Lord to take us away from all this difficult times with those round about us, we don't really want to shake them off because they are our friends after all. Why didn't the man just say, when Jesus tasked him with this, why didn't he just say, yes, I want to be made well? He didn't. He didn't say yes. He said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm coming, another steps down before me. It's hard to detect, or it's not hard to detect, maybe just any hint of pride in this man's complaint. He sees the injustice of it all, and he's happy to tell Jesus about the injustice of it all. No one's going to come and help me, he's saying. It's like as if he really has a real complaint here. And he has. He has nobody to help him. Helpless. I think most of us can hold up to that kind of a feeling and an attitude. Someone once said about this man by the pool, the paralysis of the body was accompanied by a paralysis of his will. God wants to set us free from all the miseries that bind us. He's even able to turn the hopelessness of our misery into something glorious, something good, if we let him. But he first challenges us to truly look at ourselves. And he says, do you want to be made well? Do you really want to be made well? It's another lesson we can learn from Lord Jesus in this story is that Jesus is able to set the hopeless free from misery. And he can do it immediately if we just obey. It's clear that Jesus didn't take stock of this man's answers, which is just his will. It's interesting that Jesus didn't stir up water for him and chuck him into the water. No rituals, no demonstrations, no pushing the man over to make him well again. Instead, Jesus simply says, rise, take up your bed and walk. These three things, it's a great thing for us to keep in mind in our life today. Rise, don't just lie there. Stop staying in the place where you were before. Rise. Second, take up your bed. Pick up the token that has kind of kept you back. Pick it up it doesn't need to be there anymore. Take it away. And third, walk. I've healed you, and it's time to move on. Don't stay in the same place. The Bible says, immediately the man was made well. There was no recovery period between when Jesus spoke and when the man became well. There wasn't even any need for him to just add water, if you like. The man was instantaneously, immediately made well. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord can make us well? Not necessarily in stages. He can make us well immediately if we want to be made well. You wouldn't have known that the man was made well if he had argued with the Lord. What if the Lord had said, rise, take up your bed and walk, and he turned around and says, why are you telling me to do that? Can you not see the miserable situation that I'm in? It's easy for you to tell me to do that. I can't do it. Can you see what happens in life sometimes when God says, take up your bed and walk, go and do what I want you to do? And sometimes we just say, that's not for me, I can't do it. Why are you asking me to do that? I can't do it. Instead of just getting up and getting on with it. The Apostle Paul says, it's not that I am already perfected. I press on, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know why Jesus doesn't heal the sick. I don't know why he allows people to remain ill physically, why he doesn't heal them. He can do it. I don't know why he doesn't do it. That's for God to know and for us to not necessarily concern ourselves about, even when we are in that state, whatever that may be. I do know that he can help us in that way, but I also know he doesn't always do it. I do know this, though, that misery is never hopeless. It never means that we need to be tied down to a life of misery. God knows about it. He can deal with it. He can deal with our inner being, our thoughts, and our misery. Death, despair, sin and its consequences have been conquered by the Lord Jesus. How has he done that? He's done it at Calvary. He died for the sins of the world. The Lord Jesus loved you, loved me so much, he was prepared to die a horrendous death at Calvary in order that if we put our trust in him, we can be saved from the slavery of sin. We can be instantly changed children of God. Isn't that wonderful? And when we seek God's healing, he promises us immediate peace. It says that we have to bring our concerns and our worries to God. Does it then say, and he will heal you? No. But he says, he will give us the peace that passes all understanding. That's the promise that we will receive if we take our worries and concerns. So the question that man was asked by Jesus is also true of us today. Do you want to be made well? We don't have time to look at the rest of this story, as I'd alluded to there about it being in a Sabbath day. But we learn that when the religious leaders asked this man, when he was up and he was away, they asked him, who was it? When did this happen to you? Where did it happen? He confidently spoke out about Jesus' transforming power. And where do we see that he was next found? He was found in the synagogue. Jesus met him there. He didn't just heal him and then disappear out of his life. He came to him and he said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus doesn't heal us and walk away and let us get on with ourselves. He is with us and stays with us. And he says, go and sin no more. And hardly any time as we look at this, this man had gone from being a kind of nearly lifelong, hopelessly miserable invalid to being this kind of a bed-carrying, temple-worshipping, sin-repenting witness for Jesus. And that's an amazing transformation to see him having done that almost immediately. as I say, Jesus doesn't simply just heal our miseries and then leave us to get on with it. He sets us free into this whole transformation of life in every area of life. So let's not miss the point of this story just as I come to the end here. It does go on to speak about this historical controversy about healing on a Sabbath, and which was a Mosaic crime at the time. Our lesson today is an account which should resonate in your hearts and my heart today. Jesus has great mercy and love for all those who are in need. And let's face it, we are all in need of that. When we receive the mercy of forgiveness from our misery, from sin, we might not receive this miracle of physical healing, but we lose our hopelessness, we lose the overpowering pain and worry of life, and we receive the peace that passes all understanding, God's peace. Be sure today, friends, if you've sought, that you have sought Jesus into your life, that you've sought his healing power, not just for salvation, but for you to go on and to release you from whatever misery, whatever sin, whatever is binding you to wherever you are today. Be sure that you come to the Lord Jesus and seek his forgiveness. Ask him to come into your life, and you can be transformed, not next week or in a few weeks' time when you've read more of the Bible or when you've come together in a group such as this. You can be transformed now, the minute, the second you seek him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. We just pray that you would help us to understand that whatever situation we find ourselves in this life, that life is not hopeless. We live in a difficult world. We live in a world that's full of sin, and we receive so many difficult things in our life because of the sin that surrounds us. But Father, we know that if we would just put our trust in you, if we would continue to follow you, we know that you are right there immediately with us, healing us from our misery and our sin and our hopelessness. Father, just we pray that you would be present in each one's heart today, that we would see the Lord Jesus in our lives through your Holy Spirit. And we pray that we can work for you in freedom, the freedom that you have given us as you have transformed our lives from sin into this amazing glory that one day will be fulfilled when we come face to face with you. Father, we just pray a blessing in this group here today and for all who would hear this message. May it be something which would be useful and challenging, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.